Pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Father, we pray that as we look at your word, that you would help us to understand all that you have done for us through the death and resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and all that you continue to do by the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you've ever watched that television program, You've Been Framed, you know exactly what to expect, don't you? The woman performing on stage is about to fall off it. The Christmas tree is about to topple on the child playing under it. And the man about to perform an act of heroic bravery is about to be left looking rather ridiculous. We all know what to expect, except the person themselves. They are oblivious to the danger that surrounds them. Well, we come this morning to the final part of this prayer as Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus is warning his disciples that they are in danger, but like the stars of You've Been Framed, they are completely unaware of that danger. You'll remember the time that Jesus leaves some of his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, draws away from them to pray in solitude and quietness. Jesus is profoundly aware of the danger that surrounds him and what is about to happen, and he pours out his heart to his Father in heaven. But when he returns, he finds the disciples sleeping. They're completely unaware of the danger that they are in. Jesus warns them, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." They are in danger, and they need to look to God to give them the strength when that temptation comes. Jesus goes alone again to pray. And when he returns, he finds the disciples sleeping again. Jesus goes again to pray on his own and comes back one more time where his disciples are still sleeping. Jesus is about to be arrested. They're going to come under extreme pressure to forsake Jesus and run away. But they are completely unaware of the danger that they are in. But then, so are we. Jim Packer writes, "In our comfortable routines of life, we do not think of ourselves as being in danger. But we should, for we are." In the comfort of our own homes, sitting in front of a computer screen, we are in danger. We're in danger of satisfying lustful desires with images that tempt us to look for more and more. Out shopping in town, we are in danger. We're in danger of spending money we don't have on things we don't need simply because we have a desire to have those things. When we meet up with friends for coffee, we are in danger. We're in danger of that temptation in our conversation to put others down, to speak badly of them, to make ourselves look good, to seek sympathy from others for how bad our lives are. On a lunch break in school, we are in danger. We're in danger of being unkind to other people because, well, we want to be friends with a particular group, and there's no way that that person would ever be let in. On that coffee break in work, we are in danger. We're in danger of getting caught up in conversation which is unwholesome and would be dishonoring to God. You get the idea? We should think of ourselves as being in danger because we are in danger. In this prayer, Jesus reminds us that we have an enemy, the evil one. Now, that very title suggests that he is the source of all evil. It is he who tempted the first human beings into rebellion against their creator. And when we mislead people with our words, Jesus said that it comes from the evil one. In fact, the scriptures tell us that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. In other words, this is a powerful enemy, and we are in the enemy's territory. And yet Jesus didn't pray that God would remove his followers from this world that is under the control of the evil one, but that in this world, God would protect them from the evil one. And that's exactly how Jesus teaches his disciples to pray here, for deliverance from the evil one. You see, this enemy wants us to forsake Jesus and turn away from following him. Now, we must understand that and we must grasp that. The devil does not simply want you to treat people unkindly, to gossip about people, to steal or lie, to view pornography or get drunk, to be selfish and angry and resentful and bitter. No, these things are a means to an end. Ultimately, what he wants is for you to turn away from following Jesus and to forsake him. The Apostle Peter wrote to some Christians who were going through a most difficult time of opposition and persecution. Peter wanted them to know who their real enemy was and what he was trying to do. Listen to what he says. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. You see, Peter tells him the devil isn't just out to trip these Christians up and cause them to sin in some way. He is out to devour them. He is out to destroy them. And they were to resist him by standing firm in the faith. They were not to turn away from Jesus. They were not to forsake Jesus. That was the very thing that the devil wanted. They were to stand firm in their faith. Now, Peter was a man who was speaking from experience. Remember when Jesus told the disciples that they would each forsake him? What did Peter say? Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Well, we know what happened next, don't we? Three times Peter denied knowing Jesus. The devil was out like a prowling lion looking for someone to devour, someone to destroy. But he would not succeed. This is what Jesus said to Peter. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Peter knew what it was to fall. Peter knew what it was to have an enemy that was out to destroy him. Peter had learned the foolishness of his pride. Peter had experienced both his own weakness and the mercy and grace of Jesus. Peter had learned that he was in danger constantly and that he was in need of divine protection. And that is exactly what Jesus taught him to pray. Deliver us from the evil one. We may live in a world that is under the control of the evil one, but we pray to one who is both greater and stronger than the evil one. The Apostle Paul would write to others, "The Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." There may be certain circumstances in your life at this present time which the evil one is seeking to use to further his aim. It may be opposition to your Christian faith. It may be that other Christians have treated you badly. It may simply be the attractiveness of all that the world has to offer. You feel like giving up. It may seem hard to keep following Jesus. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. So that's the first word I want you to remember this morning. Danger. We are in danger. There's going to be three words that I want you to remember this morning, but the next word I have to warn is not a real word. It's an invented word. I'm sure that somebody somewhere has used it before, and if they haven't, they should use it. And it's this word, temp trial. Now, it's not hard to work out. It's a combination of two different words, temptation and trial. You see, we have two separate words in the English language which have very different meanings. In Greek, there is one word which is translated either temptation or trial, depending on the context of the sentence. Now, the reason I've wanted to keep it one word is that in our experience, we face both trial and temptation at the same time in the same circumstances. In other words, we are tempted in our trials. You see, our enemy, the evil one, has a goal, an aim in our trials. He wants us to turn our backs upon God. He wants us to doubt God's love for us. He wants to foster a distrust towards God. He is out to devour us. But our Father in heaven also has a purpose in our trials. And he allows us to be tested. So, for example, we read at the beginning of James chapter 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So you are going through a difficult time at the moment, a trial. A relationship that you thought was going somewhere has fallen apart. What you thought was a dream job has turned out to be anything but that. Your marriage partner seems to have little concern for you at times. You're struggling with bringing up your children. You constantly suffer from bad health. There's a teacher in school who you're convinced has it in for you. James says we face trials of many kinds. We don't all face the same trials, but we all do face trials. And God has a purpose in those trials. God is up to something. He is, first of all, James says, testing our faith. He's revealing the reality of the faith that we say that we have in God. Do we really trust this God that we say we believe in? Do we believe that God can give help in the midst of a broken relationship, a bitter marriage, a struggling family, a painful body, or an uncertain future? Or do we discount God from all of that as though it has nothing to do with him, as though he has nothing to offer us in the midst of that? In other words, in our trials, do we turn towards God or do we turn away from God? You see, trials reveal the reality of our faith. Secondly, then, where there is real and living faith in Jesus, trials produce perseverance. Now, toward the end of the summer, I joined a gym. Now, I know you haven't seen any radical transformation yet. Now, my idea of joining the gym was that I would spend a little bit of time there, lose a little bit of weight, get a little bit in shape, and all with a little bit of effort. Well, I quickly discovered it wasn't going to be that way. The first session, I was given a 30-minute run-through of what I should do. I thought I wasn't going to last the 30 minutes, and at one point I had to ask, should I be feeling sick? You see, my idea was of an easy route to fitness, and I quickly discovered it wasn't going to happen. But many of us have the same idea about the Christian life. We think the path to Christian maturity should be an easy one. And when difficulties come, we think we should simply pray to God and God should take them away. But God allows us to face trials so that we develop perseverance, so that we don't give up when things get tough, so that we don't turn away from Jesus when life doesn't turn out the way that we thought it should. See, thirdly, that perseverance in the midst of trials results in maturity. We're not tossed around like a boat in the sea. We aren't thrown into a spin every time the next crisis comes along. Instead, we've learned to lean on God. We've learned that no matter how big the problem, that God is bigger still. We've learned that if God doesn't take away the problem, that God gives us strength to come through the problem. We have learned that even though we cannot sense it, that God in his wisdom has had a reason in sending it. You see, that's what it means to be mature in our faith. Like a strong tree with deep roots, it stands firm in the fiercest storm. But we don't get to that point without experiencing painful trials. We don't get there without persevering in the midst of trials. We don't get there without learning to lean upon God in the midst of those trials. You see, God allows us to be tested, revealing the reality of our faith and producing perseverance in our trials so that we might become mature. But God does not tempt anyone. God allows us to be tested, but he does not tempt anyone. Now remember, it is one and the same experience. That's why I've used this word, tempt trial. God has a purpose in the trial, but so does the devil. God's purpose is never to tempt us. God's intention is never to cause us to stumble. God's desire is never that we would give in. Rather, it is that we will stand firm in the midst of trial. But this enemy, the devil, has just the opposite purpose. His desire is that we would yield to the temptation and sin against God. His intention is to draw us away from God. And he uses those very same trials as the opportunity to tempt us. You see, when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we are acknowledging to God our weakness, our fear that we will not be able to withstand the temptations of the evil one when that trial comes. I remember as a new believer having a sense of invincibility. No matter what the devil threw at me, I was ready to take it on. I had that kind of bring it on mentality. But it wasn't faith. In actual fact, it was arrogance. The kind of arrogance that Peter had when he said that he would never forsake Jesus. But the mature Christian doesn't have that kind of arrogance. The mature Christian knows their weakness. They ask, just as Jesus himself did in that Garden of Gethsemane, that if it were possible that they could avoid the trial. Not because they want an easy way of life, but because they fear that they do not have the strength to stand up in the midst of the trial. Because they fear that they will end up dishonoring their God. You see, in this prayer, we're acknowledging our weakness. We're acknowledging that we don't have the ability to do it. But in this prayer, Jesus was teaching his disciples not only that they were in danger, not only that they should watch out for tempt trials, but that there was the possibility of rescue. That's the third word this morning, rescue. We are to pray, deliver us from the evil one. You see, when we pray those words, we are recognizing two things. First, that the devil is stronger than we are. And secondly, that God is stronger than the devil. In fact, that is the very essence of the gospel message. Humankind turned away from God, their creator, fell for the trap of the evil one. And as a result, we are all born as slaves to sin, unable to do anything to escape his grasp. But God could and would do something about it. He sent his son to destroy the devil's work and to rescue all who would trust in him. And that's exactly what happened when we heard the gospel message and we believed in the Lord Jesus. But there is still a sense in which we continue to need rescue from the evil one. We first of all need deliverance from the devil's accusations. One of the names of the devil is the accuser. The devil reminds both us and God of the sins that we have committed. He wants us to feel our unworthiness, not so that we appreciate the grace and kindness of God, but so that we think, well, God could never love someone like me. So that we think, well, I must not be a Christian, because if I was, well, I wouldn't still be struggling with this same thing over and over again. And we're delivered from the devil's accusations by clinging to the truth of the gospel. That our acceptance with God is not about how good we are, but about how good Jesus was. That we are made right with God, not because of good things we have done, but because of the good thing that Jesus did for us, giving his life in our place for our sins. And when the devil makes us feel the weight of our sin, telling us that we are guilty, well, we need to hold on to the fact that although we are guilty, that there has already been a just payment for our guilt and our sin. We're delivered from the devil's accusations by clinging to the truth of the gospel. But past sins are not our only problem. We continue to be surrounded by the temptations of the evil one, and we need deliverance from the devil's deceptions. That's how the devil works. He offers us something that we think would be good for us, something better than what God is offering us, or at least that is how he makes it out to be. And we need to seek divine protection from the deceptions of the evil one. The devil tells us that we can party like everyone else at college and still live a life that is pleasing to God. The devil tells us that life will be better out of this marriage and that God is condemning you to unhappiness in it. The devil tells you that God hasn't provided for you and that a little dishonest dealing in the workplace would solve all of your financial problems. The devil tells you that a little lie to get you out of trouble is no big deal at all. But remember that the devil has a bigger purpose than simply making you fall. He is out to devour you. He is out to destroy you. He is out to get you to turn away from following Jesus. And the truth is that we are not able for his lies. We lack the wisdom to discern the outcome of our choices. If we're to escape the devil's deceptions, we need to cling to the truth of the word of God. We need to make obedience to God's word our highest priorities. The devil is not only stronger than we are, but smarter than we are. But God is not only stronger than the devil, but wiser. So we need to listen to his words and walk in obedience to it. At the very beginning, I quoted these words: in our comfortable routines of life, we do not think of ourselves as being in danger, but we should, for we are. And that is why we should pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that where there is arrogance in our hearts, like that of Peter who thought he would never forsake you, we pray that you would reveal that arrogance to us and enable us to turn away from it, that we would see our weakness, that we would understand that there is no sin that we are not incapable of doing. Father, we pray that you would help us to be those who are greatly aware of the danger that we are in, of how easy we find it to turn away from you and to commit that which we know to be wrong. Father, may we recognize our weakness and turn to you for the help that you offer. We pray for those that are struggling under the guilt of sin that they have committed. We pray that you would help them to realize that because Jesus died and rose again, and if they're trusting in him, that guilt is no longer counted against them, that it all fell on Jesus instead of them. And where, Father, there are those who are falling for the devil's deceptions, where they think that life would be better somewhere else, in a different situation, in a different circumstance, that they see the route to it, that, Lord, you would help them to find the wisdom that comes from your word and to walk in the truth of your word. We thank you that though we are weak, that we come to one who is strong, that though we are foolish, we come to one who is wise. And I pray this morning that you would grant both your strength and your wisdom to your people here in all that they face in the week that lies ahead. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.